How many here had a great Christmas? How many people are happy that Christmas is over? Okay. Well, you know, it's a few days and we will be in 2020. Is that crazy? 2020. Another year gone, another year ahead of us. It's just amazing how time flies. It almost seems like the older you get, the quicker it goes. I don't know, when I was a kid, I wanted to get my driver's license. I was always looking ahead. And now it's just like, man, it just seems like time flies by. But before today we dig into God's Word, I have a few questions for you. Does anyone here have any 2020 New Year's resolutions? I'm curious. Does anybody has any? Raise your hand. Okay. One. Okay. Two. Okay. The second question I want to ask you, why not? In 2020, do you have any goals for 2020? Now, I get it. I get how many times in the past we come up with these New Year's resolutions. I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I'm going to exercise. And we have all these aspirations for the next year. Or maybe 1 year you're like, man, I'm going to spend more quality time with my spouse. I'm going to take her out on more dates. I'm going to spend some more time with her, and maybe that was your New Year's resolution. Time flew by, boom, it's now the end of 2019. Now we're in 2020, and you never quite did what you were planning to do. I get that. Or maybe 1 year you're like, man, I'm going to organize your house. I'm tired of clutter. I'm going to go through everything, and maybe you talk to your spouse, or maybe you're not married and you're wanting to do that, and that's what I'm going to do in 2020. I'm going to declutter my life a little bit. But time got busy. Months flew by. And before you knew it, the year is over. So I get why so many have almost kind of given up on the whole idea of setting New Year's resolutions. I get that. But as a Christian, do you believe God wants you to grow in your relationship with Him? I don't think any of us would say no. We know that God wants us. We know that we should be growing in our relationship with Him. And for this to happen, we must set spiritual goals in our life. It's not just going to accidentally happen one day. Well, I'm going to grow strong in God, and it's just going to happen accidentally. We need to set spiritual goals. There's things that God has maybe been saying to you, and you know how you know that? Is it keeps coming to your mind over and over. It's like God just keeps bringing things to your mind of an area of your life that you want to grow in 2020. What spiritual goal? Where do you want God to work in your life? Because I want you to picture our spiritual journey like this. We see in Scripture a picture of a race. You guys, we are on a race of faith. We are on a race. And does anyone here, would you ever join and go on a marathon without working out, without preparing to run on a marathon? But so many of us, we look ahead, oh, I want to grow in God, but we're just like running a race and we're not in shape, we're not working out, we're not setting goals of how to get there. And my challenge to you guys today, we are in a race and we need to keep running and we need to set these spiritual goals before us and run the race towards Jesus. And there's two Bible passages that come to my mind when I was thinking about this challenge this morning. And it's 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24, where Paul says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we in an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Yet how many of us, we run and we're like just beating there. We're not in shape. I don't know. I've given up on these goals. I don't get there. I'm just not reaching. You know, you because of so many times of defeat, we're like running this race and we're not running to win. We're just running to survive and we barely even run at all. And we think that God is going to do all this stuff in our life when we're just sitting there doing nothing instead of reaching and saying, God, I want you to do this in me. We are in a race. Because if we don't do that, and we're on like on a river, and we're just going down that river, and we're doing nothing, we're going to go off the falls. You do not grow in your spiritual life by accident. We need to set these spiritual goals. God, what do you want to do in my life in 2020? And I'm going to begin to pray and pray, God, begin to do that in my life. And another passage that came to my mind was Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, where it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As Christians, we are running a race. We are to set spiritual goals, things we're reaching for in our lives, so that we may finish it strong. Otherwise, could you imagine going to run in a race and you're disqualified? God is calling us to run the race, and what's awesome is we don't run it alone. We run with Jesus, who loves us, who when we fall and we stumble, he picks us up. A righteous man falls down 7 times, but he keeps getting up. We're running this race with Jesus. We can do it with him. And as you will see in the text today from James, we will see that we want, as we will see today, that we're wanting to set, I want to ask you a question, where do you want to grow in your faith in 2020? What area of your faith do you seem like, hey, I'm weak in this area of my faith, in my walk, in how I perceive life, how I perceive the things I face. I'm weak in this area, and I want God in 2020 to break through in that area of my life. And we'll talk about that more in the moment. But today, you guys, I'm going to be teaching from James as we continue through the books of James, as we talk about faith and action from James 2, 14 through 26. And as you may probably notice, it seems like I'm skipping a portion. I'm skipping James 2, 1 through 13. And I'm doing this for a reason today. And that's where James talks about the sin of partiality. And I don't know, it was a couple months ago, I was talking to David Kennedy about this, about James, and we were talking about James 2, and he's like, man, you know, I would love to teach on that passage. And I don't know about you, but you know when God moves in a certain area, like a scripture, you know, passage just sticks out to you. I thought, oh, I want David to teach on that passage. So next week, David will be teaching on that passage of the sin of partiality, the partiality of not being, how God does not show partiality. So next week, he will talk about that section of scripture. But this week, we're talking about faith. Faith. Do you guys think, as a Christian, you think faith's important? Where we place our faith is important. In whom we place our faith is important. You guys remember that verse I read this morning? In Hebrews 11, 6, I'm going to read that again for you. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I think faith is pretty critical. If I want to please God, if I want to live a life that brings, that blesses the heart of God, if I want to live a life that where God wants to pour forth his blessings into our life, we need to grow in our faith. So faith is important. As we will see today, I want to ask you, what kind of faith do you have? How strong is your faith? So if you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to James chapter 2. beginning in verse 14, we're going to read through verse 14 to 26. And let me just read this portion of Scripture, where James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, and if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.' And he was called the friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." What is James saying about faith here? As you can imagine, this passage has caused a lot of controversy over the centuries. Martin Luther, when he approached this book, called it an epistle of straw, because he believed that James was contradicting really the whole core of the gospel. Because did not, coming out of the Protestant Reformation of Luther, it was the idea that we as Protestants, we are not Catholics, when we came out of the Protestant movement, wasn't the whole thing that a person is justified by God, by faith alone, and not by works of the law. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Protestant, we believe that God, when he sent his son Jesus, and we hear the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died for our sins according to scripture, and on the third day, what? After being buried, he rose from the dead. And if we believe in him, that God transfers our sin, in a sense, upon Jesus on the cross, and then what happens? God imputes, he transfers the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. At that moment of faith, when we believe in what he did on the cross for us, and we give him our life, and we surrender ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we believe that instantly before God, that all the righteousness of Jesus is yours in him, and you are declared righteous apart from anything that you have done. Past, present, or future. And then and we see that all, through Romans, we see that, for example, Paul in Romans 3:28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And in Romans 4:5, he says, "And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So do you think James here is contradicting Paul? Is saying, you know what? If you want to be righteous before God, you need to do works and do all this stuff, and then God will declare you righteous. I would say no. I believe that not only the people that James are addressing, but the problems within the church that James is addressing is different. He is not saying, and he is not contradicting the words of Paul. If you want to dig deeper into it, there's some great messages I was listening to this week by R.C. Sproul. You want to look on justification by faith, or John MacArthur, when he talks about the other gospel of people that believe you have faith and works save you, how that is a different gospel. And I listened to a portion of a message by John Piper about this. So if you want to dig into the controversy more, you can listen to people like that. But I believe that James is trying to address a problem that was taking place in the church. Well, what do you do as a leader of a church if there's people in your church that profess to be a believer? Oh, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. I accepted him 5-10 years ago. But their life does not reflect their faith. What do you say to people like that? I'm a believer. I know Jesus, but I live how I want. I don't change. I don't repent. What do you say to them? And I believe that is like that's what he's trying to say to these people here. You say you have faith, but there are no works. Your faith is dead. Because true faith brings transformation. There's no such thing as a faith that does not change, where we begin to work and live differently. So faith without works is dead. I think Paul was revealing, in a sense, when you go to Paul's writing, was revealing how a person can be justified before God alone, while James is focusing how a person's works proves the genuineness of his faith. The fruit of one's life bears witness to the authenticity of a person's faith. In a sense, James is gives us the tool to prove someone's faith, in a sense. I cannot look at you and go, man, oh, I'm God. Oh, you're so right with God. Oh, yes, I can't. But he almost gives us a tool here of how do you, as a pastor, or when we say we have leadership positions open, and we look at someone's life to evaluate if they're ready to fill that role. How do we determine if someone's going to fill that role? If they can, is it because they're perfect? No, because I wouldn't be up here if that was the case. But we look at their life and we see, is their life lining up with the Word of God so that they're able to lead? And there are some people, oh, don't judge. You're not supposed to judge. Well, Scripture tells us we are to judge. We are not to judge the intents of the heart. We are not to judge all the deep motives. That's God alone. We are not to be critical. Judge not that you're not judging. We're not to be critical like the Pharisees were. But are we not to judge those within the house of God, which Paul said we do? But really, it's not us, really. It's Scripture. So if you have a problem with that, okay. You can't have a problem with me saying that. Okay, let me show you where it says in God's Word. So here we even see James giving us a tool. How do we kind of gauge someone's spirituality and their faith? But you know what? We can learn some great things about faith in this passage today. And as I mentioned a little bit earlier, I mentioned John Piper. I was listening to a portion of a message of his on YouTube as I was driving around this week. And he pointed out some great things about this passage. Because in this passage, we see that there's four types of faith in this James passage. There's dead faith, there's demon faith, there's useless faith, and then there's active, living, obedient faith. Let's first look at dead faith. In verses 14 and 17 of James 2, it says this: what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Here, James is talking about dead faith. When I think of dead, I think of lifeless, a corpse. It doesn't do any good to not only that individual who's dead, but it doesn't do any good to anybody else. I recall coming across my first corpse working for my dad. We were going down to Visser Funeral Home in Langley, Washington, and he was looking at maybe putting air conditioning or whatever into his prep room. And I was probably 17 or so at the time. And I remember they opened the door and there was the corpse and the hands on there. And that was the first body I've ever seen. I was kind of like, this guy sitting there. It just felt so weird. My first time seeing a corpse. And I don't know about here, I've seen tons. But up in Washington, we didn't go to a lot of viewing. I don't even remember ever all those years going to a viewing. So that was my first true viewing, if you want to call it that. It was dead. There's nothing that that person's going to do for me. And of course, there's nothing I could do for that person. It is dead. There's no life in it. And so James here is talking about a dead faith. And he uses a simple illustration of you coming across a brother and sister in need of clothing or food. And you look at them and you have such a spiritual answer. You have such, man, you've been around the church. You know how to answer. You go, no, I'm so sorry you're in that place. Oh, go away, peace. Go with peace and be filled. You know, God will supply somehow. But there's no ache in your heart. I'm going to find out what I can do. There's no, this is not right. I'm going to do something. So you're like a dead corpse not doing anything for anybody else. It's like this selfish faith. It's all about the appearance with no works. It's lifeless. Here we have this good, feely faith that does not give life to others. It is a selfish faith that's absorbed with its own needs instead of loving others as you would love yourself. It is the type of faith that Jesus talks about in Matthew 25, where he talks about the place of the final judgment, where he separates, right, the goats from the sheep. And what does he say to those that do not help the people in need? What does he say to them? Oh, what does he say? He says to them, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you have not done it to me. This is dead faith. I know in my own life, you know, as I've been kind of sharing some of my journey the last couple weeks, as I've been processing that verse I taught a couple weeks ago about pure and undefiled religion before God, right? It's to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I taught in that passage. And I know in my life, as I'm processing, as I went through this Christmas and I'm processing, I'm telling my wife, you know what, honey? Not only this passage, but a book I'm reading. I said, you better be prepared for what's going to change in our own lives. Because am I going to hear God's word, and I'm also going to do God's word? Or am I, because I taught in that week, I'm being comfortable. How can I live comfortably when so many people are living uncomfortably? What am I going to do about it? So I can feel good and go, oh, yeah, it's a great path, Master. I'm inspired. How is that going to transform the way my wife and I live? How my wife and I give, how we do things. And I'm going through that process of one, I don't want to have dead faith. I want to have, as we've seen in a moment, active faith. So I'm asking myself that question, how can I remain comfortable while so many are in the world are uncomfortable? And what can I do about it? Even if it's a little drop of water in the pond, what will my wife and I do? What will we teach our kids to do? Will I have active faith or dead faith? So here James is talking about dead faith. It has no life. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have a dead faith? Now we come to demon faith. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well, for even the demons believe and shudder. John Piper describes this type of faith as demon faith. This is the orthodox intellectual faith. The demons know that God is one. Do you think the devil knows any truths about God? Right, he was before. If we believe that section of scripture in Isaiah and Ezekiel, all these different things, that if he was an angel, the anointed cherub, do you think he has a right view of how God is mighty, how God is holy, and he's just, and he has an intellectual faith? And do you think that's it's possible that he talked to his demons and he trains them about about God and then how to twist it? Do you think he knows the Bible better than you do? It's an intellectual faith that does not bring any change to our lives. It's like, oh, I know, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, but there's no change. I believe in the gospel, the good news, doesn't change my life. I don't tell anybody about it. It's demon faith. How many people in the church have demon faith? These people intellectually believe in the teachings of the Bible, even the core values of the Bible. But if you ask them even to preach what is the gospel, they'll give you the answer.
Well, the gospel is, you know, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is, and he'll just lay it out for you.
But the question is, as the years unfold, and you can say 20 years later, you look at this person here, and you see here, and there is no change. It's all in the mind, and they're not living out their faith. It's a demon faith. There's no true repentance. There's no deepening in their walk with God. They're that almost exactly the same as they were, maybe even worse, by the time you go from years before to 20 years later, they're the same person, except maybe they're smarter in the Bible. Maybe they know more about doctrine, but they don't have a real, true walk with Jesus, and they're not living it out. It is a demon faith. They still sin the same sins. They still worship on Sundays. They live the same life, and they are hearers of God's word. They even receive it as God's word, but they are not doers of God's word. Their works do not back up their faith. How many people have you known who, oh, I believe in Jesus, but there's no change? They intellectually believe, but their life does not show the change and the power of the gospel. That's sad. That is a demon faith. What kind of faith do you have? A dead faith or a demon faith? Then we come to a useless faith, and we see that in James chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" You know, when I think of the word useless, what comes to my mind is without useful qualities, of no practical good. This person's faith is worthless. He has no good quality. This type of person doesn't have the faith that works. Instead, they live this purposeless life. They leave no lasting marks on the world or their family. This type of person tends to be tossed to and fro with every change, and there's no destination. They have a useless, it doesn't do good for anybody. It doesn't even do good for themselves. It's a useless faith. Have you ever seen someone like that? They seem never to grow up. They stay a teenager forever. They seem never to do anything with their life. They have this useless faith. It's almost as if, well, why be a believer at all? Because their faith is useless. And then we come to the active faith. And a living, obedient faith. And in James 2, 21 to 22, it says this: "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And of course, James gives an example of active faith in Genesis 22. If you know the story of Abraham at all, remember Abraham was called by God to leave his country and to go to land that God wanted him to go. And he went to this land, and God showed and said, "All this land is yours." And in that whole journey, him and his wife are older. They have no kids. And he thought his heir was going to be one of his servants. And one day, as he's out there under the stars, God says, "Count the stars," you know, all this stuff. He says, "That's how many descendants you will have." And one time, as he's working through that in his life, God says, "You will have a son from your old body." And that's what the scripture says. And he believed God, and God accounted it for righteousness. He believed what God said. God says, "Because you believe me, you're righteous." Then what was it like after the promise of having a child? It was like 14 years later. And God at last, after 14 years, he fulfills his promise. Of course, Abraham at time tries to do it in his flesh and has Ishmael, which is considered not the son of promise. But then he has Isaac. And he has Isaac, everything. The promises that God gave him about becoming a great nation, the promises, all that were on his son. It was the apple of his eye, his son. And then one morning, or one day, God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to go take your son, go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him like an animal on an altar. What did Abraham do? It doesn't tell us about struggle. But it did say he got up early the next morning. He got his son. He took a servant or servants, whatever. He goes on this 3-day journey. He gets to the spot. He gathers the wood, and his son looks at him. Father, where's the sacrifice? I don't know what would be going through his mind, but I know what would be going through my mind. No way. Okay, no, this isn't going to happen. I mean, what's going to happen? We can imagine the turmoil that took place in Abraham. You know what it says in Hebrews 11, what took place in Abraham? That Abraham came to this conclusion that when I kill him, God has the power to raise him from the dead. So he takes his son. His son helps him build the altar, and his son's probably like, what's going on here? Okay, let's build the altar. Come on, Dad, let's build the altar. And as he builds that altar, all of a sudden the father goes, grabs him, pulls him over, and begins to bind his hands. I wonder if that permanently infused something in his son Isaac. Could you imagine? I wonder if Abraham was able to even look at his son. Maybe. I mean, I wouldn't. I don't care if I believe that God's going to raise him from the dead. I don't want to kill my son. And then when he takes his knife, comes up, and God is, okay, there's no turning, and he takes it, and then God, no! Now I know. You love me. He had enough faith in God. His faith was active enough to even give up what was dearest to his heart because he believed the promises of God. He believed God. You see how that faith was active? That faith confirmed the faith that we go earlier in Genesis where it says, he believed God, it was counted him for righteousness. Now you see the outworking of that faith with the biggest sacrifice he could ever give in his entire life. And God was testing his faith, and he came out showing he had active faith. Active faith. True faith not only hears God's word, but obeys God's word. This is the type of faith when you look at a person 20 years ago and you look at the person now, you go, you know what? They're not perfect. None of us are. Only Jesus alone was perfect. But you look at their life, you see here to there, and you go, wow, they've had a journey. Look what God's done in their lives. They've changed. They're different. They're not the same person they were 20 years ago. They're closer to God. They're growing up. They're starting to make better decisions than they did before because not only do they hear, but they obey the word of God. It brings transformation. So again, I want to ask you today, what kind of faith do you have? Dead faith, demon faith, useless faith, or active faith? I don't know about you, but you remember a couple weeks ago I shared about the parable of the sower? There's a, right, where the person goes and the sower throws down the seed along the path and the devil comes and takes it out of the heart. And I talked about how they hear the word of God, but they don't do it, right? And I talked about how people hear the word and respond to the word of God in different ways. And that person hears it, but the devil takes it away. Then you have the person where it falls on the thorny soil. And then you have on the rocky soil. And then you have on the good soil. There's four different types of, you know, in a sense, soils. You know what? Sometimes when I read about these different types of faith, when I look at my life, I can see areas where it seems like there's an active faith. But you know, when you look at that parable, you ever look at sometimes, oh, there's areas of my life that kind of gets the thorny soil.
And there's some areas of my life that are a little rocky soil. And when I look at these areas of faith, I see areas where my faith are stronger and areas where my faith, see, it seems to be dead or it's kind of like not alive very much because I struggle in that area. Am I the only one? You look at your life and go, man, I have strong faith here, but man, in here I just really struggle believing God. So let's be honest. I don't think any of us can say, I have active faith, woohoo, in the full sense. Because God has given us such a portion of faith, and we are to grow in it. And there's areas of our life where our faith may be stronger, but he's wanting us to grow. It's weak. And it's his job to help it grow. Well, that's how we know we have active faith, a true, in the sense, active faith, because we're going to begin to change over time. But we have to realize and we have to look at our life and be honest with ourselves, look at our, they call it our false self. It's the perception that we think of ourselves that's not true. Oh, yeah, I'm pretty spiritual. I know God. I know Scripture. And then we find out we have demon faith and it's not becoming a reality in the way we live our lives. In 2020, what area do you want to see growth in your faith? What area of your life? You may say, I'm pretty strong. It seems like this area of my life, I really trust God here. But this area, man, I just... What area of your life? Maybe today you realize you have some demon faith. And it's this intellectual faith, but you want to encounter the living God. You want to be more from here, but also here to here. You want both, right? You want to throw this out, but you want to have the intellectual and you want to have a growth in your walk with Christ. Maybe you want to experience more of the transforming power of the gospel in your life. Maybe today you realize, I don't know Jesus at all. I've been having a dead faith my entire life, and I want to have active faith. I want a faith that changes, that doesn't let me stay the same. If that's you today, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Today is, I'm going to give my life to Jesus because you know what? I want to have a transforming, active faith. Or maybe today in the area of your life, your faith seems like it's kind of like not very alive in this area. It's powerless. Maybe it's useless in this area of my life, it seems. And you want God to activate it to make it alive. Maybe in 2020, you want to ask God to grow your faith in certain areas. Maybe you struggle with worry. Maybe worry is a big area you struggle with. And you worry about paying your bills. You worry, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? But you also remember what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, that if you seek me first, I'll provide those things. So you're thinking, okay, in 2020, I want to overcome worry in my life. So you know, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start seeking Jesus first. In 2020, my goal is I'm going to start spending more time with Jesus. I'm going to start building my relationship with him because God's word says if I seek him first, he promises to meet my every need. And as you seek him, worry, you're like, I want to take worry to faith and trust in God's provision. Maybe that's one of your things for 2020. Or maybe you battle with anxiety and you want to experience a breakthrough in the peace of God in your life. Maybe you just get anxious about everything and you know Scripture tells us to be anxious for nothing and you're like, man, I keep hitting that anxiety. I can't overcome it. Either God's word is true or it's not, and I believe in God's word and I will pray that through. I will fast. I will do whatever it takes until God, I find the peace of God in the storm and seek him in 2020. I want to overcome. I want to be victorious maybe over that area in 2020. And that's not something you just drop like we do a New Year's resolution. You're praying and praying and seeking. You're talking to people about it. You're having other people pray for you. Get an army of people praying for you. And you're just saying, I need victory in this area of my life. I need to. I need to. And you put God, in a sense, to the test. God, I believe your word. I know it's your will, and I want to find victory in my life in this area. Or maybe you struggle with fear. You're just fearful about everything. You're fearful to take any steps out. You're fearful to do things that maybe God would tell you. Just feel this fear encompass you. And you need God to give you a deeper revelation of his love because his perfect love does what?
cast out all fear. And so, God, I'm struggling with fear. And this, in 2020, I want to grow in that area of faith. I want God to show me his love in a deeper way. Or maybe you struggle with failure. You just feel you're always a failure. You always hear that little voice in your head. You're a failure in this. You're a failure in this. How can God speak to you? You should be this and you're not. And you struggle with failure. And you want to grow in that area of faith where you know that you are his child. You know who you are in Christ. And you want to have that faith grow so that when those voices come in, you can just say, no, I am a child of God. I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know that. And you find victory to cast that fear, that failure, away in your lives. Or maybe this year in 2020, there is sin that you've been in bondage to for years. And you feel in that area of faith that's dead. I can never get over this. I can never get through it. I've tried and tried and tried. Or I'll read, I've tried that. But in 2020, years, no. I will do what it will take. I will seek God. I will seek prayer. My faith may be low. It may even be dead. But I serve a God who could infuse resurrection power. We have Jesus, the author and the originator and the finisher, the builder. He's the one that builds up our faith. I'm going to seek Jesus so I find victory in my life. Have the worship team come forward. You may not believe in the area of your life that you ever find victory. But you know what? Let's really be honest about it. If you can't find victory in that area of your life, then the Bible and the gospel is not true. If we truly believe in the word of God, in the promises of God, then any area that is contrary to his word, if we believe and we walk with him, we can find victory. Will we only be hearers of God's word or doers of God's word? As I've shared with you, as I've been reading James, if God has a heart for the immigrants, orphans, and widows, what am I doing to go along God's heart and meet those needs? Guys, as we worship today, what's one or two areas, what are two spiritual goals that you could bring before God? Say, God, these are two areas of my life that in 2020, I want to see you do something new. I want victory. I want to be able to come through and say, you know what? When I get 2021, I can say, you know what? God answered my prayer because I covered it in prayer and I sought him and I want to grow faith in that area. Let us worship him today.